again that having heard your word, you would render us more peaceful and compassionate, that you would center us in your truth, especially as it is found in your word. And by this transformation within us from your glory, we may begin to see more clearly what is happening around us and engage more wisely with one another and our neighbors, confident that the truth is both knowable and factual. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so as I shared earlier, I have a blessing for you too. I remembered. How's that going for you? You appreciate those blessings? Shall I continue? Okay. Blessed are those whose portion is God. They shall walk fearlessly above the anxiety of the world. And blessed are those whose hope is in the Lord. He is faithful. So I was working on this message based on Genesis 43 and 44, and I will be pursuing that over the next few Sundays. And they deal with the theme of whether Joseph's brothers were genuinely repentant. And as I journeyed in this, searching and seeking to understand what was going on, the message just continued to enlarge. It grew in length and in depth. So I made the decision to not try to preach my way through all of that on one occasion, but to divide it into three parts that I hope will make it more accessible to you. So this is part one of that series. And the first thing I want to say to you is that this is not a story. This is history. Joseph's brothers really sold Joseph into slavery. They really betrayed him. They really were treacherous in how they dealt with him. And as I shared last week, my sense is that in all of that antipathy towards Joseph, what they were actually doing was trying to get at their father. They were cursing Jacob by harming Joseph. And we talked about how inappropriate that is, and that as believers, we need to make sure that if we have a problem with someone, it is that someone to whom we go, and it is that someone with whom we deal, and we don't try to deal with it sideways. We don't take out on anyone else the problem that we might have with someone, but we will be direct, truthful, loving, and brave. We will go to the person who has offended us to see if we cannot be restored, if the offense cannot be removed. Is that clear? All right. Well, that's just review, and I just thought it was worth repeating. So there are facts wrapped up in the circumstances of this historic narrative. And these facts are not exposed to us, to our view, until years later. But they are, in fact, brought into the light. Joseph recognizes his brothers when he first sees them. And the question on his heart is, well, I knew you then. Are you honest men now? Boy, I think that's so important. You know, many of us have a past, amen? Okay, we have a past. But the past is not as important as the present in terms of, are you honest men? Has your past allowed you to grow and mature in such a way that you have gained in honesty and integrity? Have you seen a transformation that has moved you from what you were to someone who is more godly? That's the real question. Well, that's not just a question for them. That's a question for us. Amen? You look in the mirror and ask yourself that question. Am I honest? And if you expect other people around you to be honest with you, it starts with you being honest with yourself. It starts with you asking questions of yourself. Am I actually wanting to bless? Am I actually being selfish? Am I actually being kind? Or am I being conniving, scheming, devious? Am I an honest man? And then, after you have dealt with that, hopefully arriving in the affirmative, amen? Then you are in the place to go to the brother who has offended you. Until you've done that, you have no business going and confronting. You have to be honest with yourself. Well, a lot of us shy away from the kind of self-awareness that's required to be honest. I wanted to link the two. I want you to understand that self-awareness leads to the ability to repent. It leads to the ability to take responsibility for what has gone down, and then to be able to deal with it in a forthright manner. If we dealt with our sin in a forthright manner, we would see great improvement in our spiritual capacity. Amen? Bless you. So, here's what we need to remember. If we are delinquent in examining ourselves, God doesn't put our record on hold. He remembers and sees everything we do and think and say. He has a perfect memory. He only forgets what he chooses to forget. And he does forget things that he's chosen to forget. Your sins I have forgotten. I have put them from me as far as the east is from the west. And we go, well, thank you, God, because I have a hard time doing that. But if God has forgotten it, there's hope. Amen? I really think that's important for us to hear. So God holds us accountable for all we do. Now, God holds everyone accountable for all we do. There are no exceptions. Everyone involved in every circumstance is totally accountable to God for their contribution to that circumstance. We as Christians have heard from the Lord that our lifestyle should be one of continual repentance. An ongoing lifestyle of openness, of repentance. That's good. I guess that's another way of saying we accept the burden of accountability to God. And so we understand circumstances differently from the world. Do you get that? We see that circumstances are involved in God's dealing with us and in our dealing with one another. Circumstances don't just happen. You know, we use it in the world to say, oh, well, this just happened. No, nothing just happens. Circumstances are made up of facts. Facts happen. So if we walk back in Joseph's story, we come across what I would call the catalyst for trouble. The catalyst. You know, when you do a chemical experiment, sometimes it just sits there until you add the catalyst and then the chemical reaction happens. Everyone familiar with that? Does that help? Okay, you put lemon juice in milk and it sours the milk. So the lemon juice is a catalyst to the souring. Okay, good. Everyone's got that. Pretty homey. The catalyst to Joseph's story is his tale bearing. He reports what his brothers are up to his father. And that leads to a tremendous amount of resentment. No one likes a tale bearer, they say. But in fact, we ought to get used to it because all of us are being held accountable anyway. And if we weren't misbehaving, there'd be nothing to report. There'd be nothing to be ashamed of, nothing to hide, nothing to cover up. But they are filled with resentment because Joseph's tale-bearing has made them accountable to their father. And what they have made clear to their father is they will not be accountable to him. And they hate him because of his favoritism and resent him because he ratted on them. Well, he brought back a bad report. We do not have a copy of the bad report. It would have been nice if it had been supplied right there, you know. Joseph brought back a bad report. They were lewd, lascivious, they were lustful, they were drunken, they were carousing. These are what we understand is meant by this, but they were also performing gross, bestial acts, and they were crassly immoral. It was a bad report because they were misbehaving. Now, you may want a good report, but if you've been misbehaving, you don't get one. You get a bad report. You get a D in deportment. You know, I remember that was the only D I got in grammar school, and I got a D for deportment. And I said, what the heck is deportment? They didn't bother to explain it to me. But my father and the headmistress had a little conversation, and they brought me into an understanding of why I had a D in deportment. And my father's expectation would be that the D would go away. And I complied, I mean to say. All right. The brothers were acting lawlessly. They were violent men. And the bad report that Joseph bore covered their misbehavior. Now, the startling thing is that Jacob receives this report of their misbehavior, and he does nothing. There's nothing recorded in Scripture as a consequence for his son's misbehavior. So that you do you understand that when a child is misbehaving and you don't deal with the misbehavior, they are going to continue misbehaving? There's no reason for them to change. There should be a consequence from the parental unit. But Jacob is passive in this. Now, when I talk about self-awareness, I mean several things. But one of the things I mean is this. There is no sin mentioned in the Bible that you are not capable of. Sober up, understand, that's reality. There is nothing in the Bible so awful that you can't up it one notch. We are capable of gross sin. And that keeps us humble, especially when we're confronting someone else about sin, because we have our own sin that supposedly we have confronted and dealt with. Make sure you do. All sin is sin that we are capable of. So these brothers were spiteful. And God used their spite to further his purposes. That's really encouraging. You see, no matter how badly they behave, God decided to use their bad behavior to push his purposes forward. They had no idea that what God was doing was relocating Joseph to Egypt. They had no idea that God was putting Joseph through a test of humiliation, a humbling experience, which would bring out the best in him and not the worst. They had no idea that God was using their resentment to refine their brother, that this brother that they wanted to kill would end up being the one to save their lives. They had no idea. Remember when I told you that when you choose to avenge yourself, you have no idea? You have no idea. God knows what he's doing. We don't. And so we stay away from revenge because we don't know what we're getting into when we start down that road. So they were spiteful. God used it for his purposes. Doesn't mean he approved of it. Please understand. He's not saying it's okay that you were spiteful. He's simply saying, I will not allow your spitefulness to deter me from my objective, which is to save and bless my people. Thank you, God, that you don't give up on us. A lack of self-awareness. These brothers were full of contempt. They held contempt for their father. They held contempt for their brother. They held contempt for each other. They held contempt for life. America is guilty of contempt for life. We need to repent. And it was this contempt which led to criminality. Contempt leads to criminality. Do you want to know why someone is a criminal? It's because he is a contemptuous individual. He holds the law in contempt, and he's going to do what he wants to do, and he doesn't care who gets hurt in the process. People who choose to traffic in drugs are acting in contempt of the laws of the land. People who attempt to murder policemen by shooting at them with the intent to kill are holding life in contempt. They deserve the severest punishment. Well, when we have a heart that is full of contempt, we will with relish and abandon pursue the sinful course that we are on. That's what we will do. And that makes us really, really stupid. Sin is really, really stupid. Revenge is a bad idea. Sin is a worse idea. Let's pray that we can raise our spiritual IQ high enough that we don't do stupid things. And part of what's going on in me is I'm watching what's going on in my country, and I'm observing that our country is aflame with protests and violence and demonstrations. And the violence is blamed on systemic racism, police brutality, and white supremacy. That's the narrative. And what I want to say today is that is a false narrative. That is a cleverly devised story made up to deceive and dupe people. It is wicked. It comes from the pit. Well, now you know where I stand. That does not mean I deny that there has been racism in this country. There has been. There's been horrific examples of it. I don't endorse racism. Christians don't. We should oppose it whenever it shows up. It does show up, and we oppose it. And the same thing can be said for the second charge, which is, I'm sorry, I lost my line here. Hang on. Police brutality. Is there police brutality? I'm afraid there is police brutality. There are individuals who have been excessively violent and unlawful in their behavior as officers of the peace. They deserve to be dealt with, disciplined, and removed from the police. Christians are against brutality. We are always against brutality. We are saddened that it happens. We are aware that it does. So I clearly state where our position is. I hope you are with me in these things. And as for white supremacy, I know that there are white supremacist groups. I know. They exist. They don't have my support. They don't have my participation. But I also don't go to the black supremacy group and give them my support or participation either. I think it's important that we understand that God created four races or more, if you want to break it down further. He did it on purpose. And every single one of them is intentional. And every single one of them is beautiful in his eyes. That's why I was so moved by the Brooklyn. They're all there. You can see Oriental, black, white. It's just wonderful. Thank you, Lord, for the diversity you have blessed us with. So we are endangered by a cleverly devised myth. And it's aimed at shaming America in order to destroy America and to provoke self-hatred so that we will turn in upon ourselves. And Americans are being confronted, offended, and coerced into fitting into this narrative, whether they believe it or not. So I have to say something about that. The circumstances surrounding Jacob Blake and Breonna Taylor have a narrative of their own. And it behooves us to find out what that narrative is and not simply try to fit it in this envelope of a cleverly devised myth. We need to look at the facts with regard to each of those cases and not ignore the facts in an attempt to validate a wicked and perverse myth. So, this is important for me to point out. If there had been no misbehavior, the police would not have been called. If there had been no drug trafficking, the warrant would never have been served. The police don't sit in the police station hoping that there will be domestic violence so that they have a call and go out and meet it, or that there will be a drug raid. They get sent on the drug raid. They get sent to the scene of domestic violence. They fear those. They don't like those. They are simply trying to do their job. And what we have done is vilify them and criminalize the police and treat them as if they're the problem. Let me be really clear. Jacob Blake is the problem. What he did warranted what he got. And Breonna Taylor is different in that she is collateral damage to a police raid which was warranted, but it went sideways. When we pay attention to the facts, we understand that the people involved bear responsibility for the consequences which came upon them. Is that clear? Okay. We can't walk away from that. We're all accountable to God for what we do and think and say. We don't get to skate. We don't get to blame it on white people or black people or circumstances or this cause or that cause. That's all nonsense. God holds us accountable for what we think and do and say. There is no excuse for lawbreaking. Period. So as I look at the facts in this case, I want to make sure that we don't lose sight of the facts. If Jacob Blake had not been misbehaving, the police would not have been called to the scene. They would not have uncovered the warrant for his arrest for felony sexual assault. They would not have seen a potential kidnapping about to occur. They would not have done any intervention or interdiction whatsoever. Jacob Blake brought it on himself. So we have to pay attention to what was really going on. And the next thing we have to do is we have to understand that, you know what? Maybe nobody is happy with how this went down. Can we allow that? Can we give that to people? What if the police don't like the way it went down? I know Jacob doesn't. I understand. What if everyone involved doesn't really like the way this went? That would be a gracious thing to say, wouldn't it? We could allow people to have their respect. In the case of Breonna Taylor, it appears that the police officer was shot at from inside the apartment. And in self-defense, he returned fire. Now, you can say he shouldn't have been there, but he was serving a warrant that entitled him to be there. And the man that chose to shoot through the door invited the violence that came back through the door. He is responsible for violence, and they are responsible for violence. And here's the problem. Both of them were frightened, and both of them act out of fear, and both of them were defending themselves. And so talking about murder is absolutely wrong. It wasn't murder. Homicide, yes. There was a killing. Oh, yes. There was collateral damage. That's yeah. I don't say any of that is okay. But if you're going to have the right to defend yourself, people are going to get hurt. People are going to die. People are going to get killed if they try to harm you. And that's just the way it is. But the facts work against calling this a racist, incited, premeditated, murderous event. All right. I know some of what I have said may be controversial, so let me skip it back to Scripture, which is the proper focus that I wanted to bring this morning. Joseph's brothers. Joseph's brothers attempted premeditated murder. And as we read the record, what we discover is that this original intent, this pretended morphed, and it became human trafficking. Not a great improvement, just as reprehensible, but both of their behaviors, all of their behaviors toward Joseph were intended to bring harm. The sale was not racially inspired. The transaction was not politically motivated. Do you understand what I'm saying? There is more to life than politics. And there is more to life than racial discrimination and injustice. There's more to life. Let's get a life. Let's look at the fact that those ciphers do not interpret it. That's not the grid through which we can pass everything and make any sense at all. But the Scripture says they were trying to kill their brother. A call, responding to a call of domestic violence is not racist. A drug raid is not racist. Was Jacob re-victimizing the woman he had sexually assaulted earlier? That's a horrible thing to consider. Was he actually intending to take her children hostage? Was a kidnapping averted? Did he resist arrest? Did he become combative? Was he armed with a knife? Was he instructed to drop the knife? Did he refuse to do so? And was he shot? I don't know if the answer in all those cases is yes. It's complicated, amen? I get that. But as the facts come out, it doesn't look really good for Jacob. He was misbehaving. Well, when the officer chose to neutralize a credible threat with a legitimate use of force, was he doing his job? The protesters could have cared less about the facts. They didn't even wait for the findings to come out. They were ready to protest this as a racistly inspired example of police brutality. In fact, the only one being brutal in this scenario was Jacob Blake himself. The protesters could have cared less about that. They had bought into this cleverly devised myth. And we mustn't do that. Well, how do we not buy into a cleverly devised myth? How do we get to the place where we're able to say openly, Violence for violence is not right. Returning violence for violence is not right. It is not just, and it is actually harmful. What I want to say about the whole scenario, everyone involved and all, there's enough room for repentance all around. Do you see that? Jacob should repent. Brianna should have repented. She would have been alive today if she had. Her boyfriend, the officers, everyone. There's plenty of room for repentance. Her involvement in drug trafficking is what brought her untimely death. So people have been second-guessing the grand jury's findings. I find that really incredible. Before I second-guessed a jury's findings, I would want to know what those findings are. And then we have celebrities and athletic stars pontificating on the unfolding events in Kenosha, and they are ignorant, and they are irresponsible, and they are speaking out of turn. They should shut their mouths, listen to the facts, and come to a studied and determined outcome and stop this nonsense of making everything fit the narrative that justifies their criminality and violence. We need to hold our stars responsible for the narrative that they are pushing on our country. Cut their wages. Put them off the court. Don't let them play. If you're going to do this kind of thing, you are disqualified from public sports. Why not? There should be consequences for their behavior. So, calling people murderers when there is no murder involved. Calling people brutal when the brutality is on the other side. These are thoroughly reprehensible things that have been going on. This hue and cry for justice really should be a hue and cry for mercy. Amen? Let me just remind you, we are much more in need of mercy than we are of justice. Justice would break us all. You understand that? So before God, I want to urge you to cry out for God to have mercy. Mercy on everyone. Yes, on Jacob, on Brianna's family, on everyone involved. And Lord, have mercy on us. That's where I take my stand. Beloved, there is one thing you need to learn from the story of Joseph, and it's this. Be sure your sins will find you out. So you can either deal with your sin, or you can let your sin deal with you. And when your sin deals with you, the outcome is not pretty. Joseph's brothers. They come down to us as a cautionary tale. Do you see how timely this is? There's a key political insight. Apolitical insight in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 33 to 34. That's the Hall of Faith chapter. Would you turn to that with me and take a look at this? This just blew my mind. Hebrews 11. My mind gets blown regularly when I'm in God's Word, but this is amazing. Okay, if we go over to 33 and 34, listen very carefully to what this says. I know that I'm starting in the middle of a sentence. It's on purpose, because you can fill in the blanks before and after. Who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. Look at the media. It's all there. Fire, sword, violence. Yep. They enforced or administered justice. Okay. And we read that and we go, well, how did they do that? Well, in that verse it says they did it by faith. They treated it as an act of God. They asked for God to grant justice. They didn't try to impose it. They didn't try to compel it. They didn't try to legislate it. They didn't ask the police to enforce it. By faith, they brought into existence justice because they asked of it from God. Justice comes from God. Well, if that's true, that's a license for us to repent of outrage and anger and violence and to let God have his way. Now, I want to remind you that I started off by saying truth is factual. And we have dealt with the facts concerning Joseph's brothers. And I have tried to deal with the facts concerning Jacob Blake and Breonna Taylor. I don't think all of the facts are in. I pray that I got them largely correctly. I certainly would correct my understanding if I get a better grip on what's going on. But I want to go back to what was in our reading about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus. And I want us to end up reflecting on the majesty of Jesus. I think that's important. His majesty, his glory. All right. So when the apostles were hauled into the Sanhedrin and questioned for why they were preaching Christ in the temple, they were asked, by what power or authority do you do these things? And they responded, by the name of Jesus, whom you crucified, whom God raised, whom God honored and glorified, in his name, this man, 40 years old or more, who was lame from birth, has been made entirely well. The Sanhedrin is blown away by the performance of these Galilean fishermen in front of all of the learned, powerful, influential men in the city of Jerusalem. They're standing up and saying, you crucified the God of life. You put to death the Holy One of Israel. And God raised him up. And it is in his name that these things are taking place. And they, looking at the man who had been healed, a conspicuous example of God's miraculous power, had nothing to say. Wow. Then they said, you know, these men have been hanging out with Jesus. What does it mean that they had been hanging out with Jesus? What it means is that they encountered the power and the majesty of Jesus and it transformed them. They became honest men. They became bold men. They became courageous. They weren't those things before. That's what Jesus made of them by the transforming power of his majestic presence in their life. So we think about this. Do you remember that Peter and John were on the Mountain of Transfiguration? Right? And they're with Jesus. And suddenly the glory of the Lord came upon them. And a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And Matthew adds, listen to him. A voice from heaven, heard by witnesses, verified. It wasn't something that happened in Peter's head. It's something that happened in reality. It was factual. It actually occurred. It was right out there. The voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. Any questions? You understand the facts. And that voice from heaven announces that God conveyed honor and glory on Jesus at that time, and they heard it. All right, that's good. That's a witness thing, isn't it? You have good witnesses, then it's verified. You have good witnesses, then it's observed. You have good witnesses, then it's factual. Amen? You follow all of that? Okay, perfect. Now let's hop over to the Damascus Road. Do you remember Saul? Breathing threats against the Christians, going to persecute and put more in jail and imprison them and take their lives if possible. You remember that guy? And he's coming towards Damascus, and suddenly the glory of God, a light from heaven, shines upon him. And then there is a voice from heaven, and it says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul, who has been flattened in the process, says, who are you, Lord? And the voice from heaven says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And then he tells him to go in the city and he'll be told what to do. But my point is, there was this voice from heaven. You say, okay, well, you know, that's really difficult. You know, this is Saul's experience. It's not Saul's experience. Saul was on the road to Damascus, and those traveling with him heard the voice from heaven. Peter and John heard the voice from heaven. The men traveling, not Christians, not believers, devout Jews, they were traveling with Saul on an errand of persecution, and the voice came from heaven, and they heard the voice. A voice from heaven. When Jesus was baptized, the heavens opened, and the voice declared, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Well, who heard that? Everyone who was being baptized. And reflecting on this hearing that they had, some people said, well, it just thundered. And other people said, no, that was an angel speaking to him. My point is, it doesn't matter what they heard. It's the witness to hearing the voice from heaven that I'm drawing your attention to. Witnesses over and over and over again. Our faith is a historical faith. It's based on things that actually happened. So we have this. We have this grip on truth. We know the truth is factual. We know that it's not made up. We know that it's not a cleverly devised myth. And I need to arm you with that information. Your faith is not a story. Your faith is the truth. And people need the truth. But they don't just need the truth where they can say it's true for you and not true for me. They need to understand that the truth is the truth and it's factual, and the facts are the same for everybody. So the facts surrounding the case of Jacob Blake, the facts surrounding the case of Breonna Taylor, they are what they are. The facts. Let's get to the facts. Let's act on the basis of the facts, because without the facts we have no truth. Brothers and sisters, we need to follow the facts wherever they lead. We need to walk down the tempers that are flaring around us. We need to be a voice for sanity and peace. We need to encourage people to trust the process, to respect the process, and if possible, to stop holding our police and the law and the courts and our country in contempt. I can't believe that this country elects people that holds it in contempt to public office. That just blows my mind. Do not vilify one another. Do not slander one another. Do not lie about what went down when you know what actually happened. Stop it. Tell the truth. Be compassionate. And by that they will recognize you as the salt of the earth that Christ has called you to be. Transformed by the majesty of his presence in your heart. Wow. May the glory of our God and Savior be with you. Amen.